I want to ask you a question, though, as we go on in Acts today. The question is simply this: what is the coolest animal you've ever seen in, like, real life? Like, not the zoo, but, like, you know, out there in the wild. What's the coolest animal? You got one in mind? You got one? Chickens. Oh. Something a little more rare than chickens. How about, like, a bear? Has anyone ever seen a bear in per? Wow, okay, a lot of bears. How about, like, a lion? I know some of us are from place. Wow, a lion. How about elephants? Anybody seen elephants in real? Lots of hands for elephants. How about tigers? Any tigers? Some of us are from, wow, lots of hands for tigers, too. How about whales? Any whale sightings out there? Okay, my favorite recently is moose. Any moose sightings out there? I saw moose for the first time last summer. Saw seven of them in Grand Teton National Park. One of the hikes around where we saw moose, I was looking forward to hiking that day. And the park ranger at the bottom of, you know, kind of the hike, I had asked him, hey, are there any wildlife sightings on this trail through this canyon? And he said, you know, we have seen a family of moose a couple times this past week. And I said, yes, right, I can't wait to try to go find these moose. And so Clay, Karis, and I, because Megan had her turn the day before to do the big hike, so it was my turn to go up into the canyon. And we're, you know, looking forward to this possibility. If you've hiked before, you know people are kind of coming from the other direction at times. You're kind of asking them, have you seen anything out there? And so far people were saying no. But then we came around this corner and saw a group of people gathered, you know, looking out over the swamp, which is always an exciting thing when you're on a hike, because they clearly see something. They said they had seen moose, but you couldn't see them anymore. And then while we were looking there, a couple people who we had talked to earlier came from further down the trail back to us. They remembered us, and they said, hey, there's a couple up here this way. And so based on their witness, we went and found two bull moose, an older and a younger, we think. We got to see them. And then we came back, though. We remembered, I wonder if there are any moose back at that one area. And sure enough, we ended up seeing this mother and this baby moose here in this one area, and had a great sighting there, and began to share with others on our way back that, yes, we saw some moose. Now, I know for a fact that I saw those moose. No one could ever convince me that I did not see those moose. Not just because I have pictures of them, but I saw them with my own two eyes. Now, if I'd gotten back to Meg and the rest of the crew and I said, hey, I saw a moose, and she might, you know, be inclined to say, no way, no, you didn't. And so how would I prove that? Well, first I turned to my other two witnesses, right? And Clay and Karis would say, yes, we did see some moose. And she would say, oh, wow, based on that witness, you probably did. But what if she still didn't believe me? What else could I do? I suppose I could be so inspired by that moose experience that I'd begin to reorient my life around moose altogether. That I would just leave my job as pastor and move to a place where there's more moose and take others on moose excursions. And I suppose if I did that, you might think, wow, he really saw some moose, right? And I suppose that in the midst of that, even if someone was so disbelieving of me and they said, unless you deny the fact that you saw moose, I will kill you on the spot right now. And if I still believe that I saw moose, you would think, wow, as he dies, he must have really saw some moose, right? And as ridiculous as that sounds, it's not unlike what happened when people saw Jesus. He was really witnessed by real people that couldn't unsee him. They knew what they had seen. There were many hundreds of witnesses that saw Jesus alive. And they began to share it with others, and they began to reorient their lives around Jesus. They left their livelihoods and gave the fullness of themselves to following Christ and to making him known. They even, many of them, continued to confess Christ even in the face of persecution and death. Our brothers and sisters in Christ who have gone before us in that way in the early church were witnesses of a real Jesus and a real resurrection. And God used their witness to spread Christianity, to spread the knowledge of Christ around the world. It was their bold and honest witness that led to a movement that has spread all the way to us on the other side of the world 2,000 years later today. It was not through the coercion of the government of the day that their faith spread. It was not through some isolated mystical experiences that just everyone was kind of on their own mystically discovering some experience with Christ. No, it was through eyewitnesses who told the story of what they saw in real life, and it's what we're supposed to continue to do today. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, and you'll recall they had asked him the question, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said, it's not for you to know about that and the times of that, but we saw this last week. Instead, he said this, let's read it together nice and loud, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And that identity as a witness and mission that he gave them, I believe, is still ours today. It is us as witnesses today that are to complete that task. Now you think, man, I don't know. I've got some weird ideas and images that come to mind when I hear the word witness. And we think maybe of Jehovah's Witnesses and you know, others have had experiences in that religious background perhaps or other cults like that. We might think of people standing and screaming on street corners or holding up signs, you know, trying to be witnesses in that kind of a way. And that might just seem way beyond something that we could ever envision ourselves doing, which is why I want to think with you this morning from the scriptures about what a witness really is. Because it's what we're supposed to be. And we need to understand it and receive the power that God's given us to be and do it. Are you ready? Can we do that together? Let me pray for us. God, enable us by the power of your Spirit to hear and understand and respond to your word. Not just to know, but Lord, to be doers of your word. Lord, I pray you would enable us, that you would move in our hearts, that you would move in the heart of each one that you've appointed to be here today, not by accident, but to hear your word for purpose. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Number one on your outline, understand the importance of witness in the scripture. So a witness in the scripture was a legal concept. You gave testimony to a legal matter and validated it. In the Old Testament, you needed witnesses to validate legal matters, usually at least two of them. You might remember as we were in the book of Ruth, at the end of Ruth, Boaz gathers witnesses to his purchasing of the property for Ruth and Naomi. He needed witnesses to verify that that was a real event. Witnesses meant that something really happened in history. And although it was a familiar concept in legal matters, it was completely unthinkable in spiritual matters because the gods of Greece and the gods of Rome were gods of mythology, gods of legend. They never really encountered people. People never really had anything to witness of when it came to spiritual matters. There were stories of the gods encountering people, but those were myths. Those were legends. Those were somewhere and sometime in some place else. As one commentator says in the Asbury Theological Journal, Donald Miller wrote, no one ever shook hands with Zeus. No one ever had lunch with Jupiter. No one ever rode out a storm in a little boat with Osiris. Those deities never wore sandals. Their feet never touched the earth. They were never soiled by the dust of the road we walk. But here was a God who for a little while was made lower than the angels, who shared in flesh and blood, who was made like his brothers in every respect. This was not mythology, but history. Not fairy tale, but fact. People encountered Jesus in real time, space, and history. They did it for 3 years while he walked the earth, and then, of course, his death and resurrection, they witnessed that. In fact, think about his death. In Matthew chapter 27, we read about the crucifixion of Christ, and we don't often remember these details, but it says in verse 45, from noon until 3 that afternoon, as Jesus hung on the cross, darkness came over the land. Pitch black, middle of the day. Everyone in Jerusalem experienced it. Everyone saw that darkness. Then when Jesus died, there was an earthquake, and the rocks split, and the temple, the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. People witnessed these events. And the tomb, this is different. You don't always read about this on Easter. The tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. What? somehow the death and resurrection of Jesus opened up the graves in Jerusalem. People came out of them alive and went and told about Jesus right then and there in Jerusalem, and thousands of people experienced this. And then, of course, as Jesus rose again, there was another earthquake, and there was an empty tomb. And then there was Jesus himself appearing to the people a dozen times, as we have recorded in Scripture, and certainly probably more than that as well. There were witnesses of real events that recorded it for us. Now, I think other religions in this concept of witness, I think other religions have followers. There's books to be read. There's ideas to be thought about and shared. There's leaders to follow, but I believe the concept of witness is unique to our experience as Christians because it's based on the historical resurrection of Jesus Christ that we have something to share about with others. If you take the witness out of Christianity, if you take those events out of Christianity, you don't have ideas to share. You don't have Christian philosophy. You don't have Christian leaders. You don't have Christian ways of thinking. It's all based on the historical resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul wrote, apart from that, our faith is in vain. And so it's always been through witness that God has done his work. We understand the importance of this. Now we want to embrace our identity as witnesses. It says, you will what? Be my witnesses. It doesn't say you're going to go and do an act of witnessing, but first and foremost, you have an identity as a witness. That means it's not an activity to do merely on a mission trip or a ministry endeavor or a certain place, certain time, only for certain people. That all believers in Christ share a 24/7 identity as his witnesses. The activity flows from the identity. And it's not a new concept. The concept of witness is a theme throughout Scripture. And it's helpful to understand that in the Old Testament, God said this to his people Israel, the nation of Israel. He said this to them in Isaiah 43, you are my what? Witnesses. And my servant, still referring to them, whom I have chosen so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me, no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I revealed and saved and proclaimed, you are my witnesses that I am God. And see, the first task of a witness was to know and believe and understand. You couldn't witness to something that you didn't know or understand. Witnesses were those that knew God was the true God and believed and understood that. And Israel was then to be a witness to the nations. In the way God had it set up, he had chosen Israel not only for Israel's sake, but to be a light to the Gentiles, to be a kingdom of priests interceding and bringing the world to God. The activity of God centered in Jerusalem. That you can understand why the disciples came to Jesus and said, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Because they did know that it was supposed to be through Israel that light would go forth to everybody. Now, we know they were kind of thinking about themselves and motivated very much by being in the top of the world and the center of everything. But they were thinking with this map of God moving through Israel to the nations. It looked like this for them in the Old Testament. Very much God had set up his light to go forth through Israel. As we look at this chart, here's Israel in the Old Testament. The center was Jerusalem, and the witness went forth from there to other nations. But Jesus is saying, when he's saying, be my witnesses, he's saying, all the believers now in many nations are lights to people in many nations. It's a whole new paradigm. It's a new program. He's still going to fulfill his plan for Israel, his promise to Israel, but the program now through the church is that there be light in and through every nation to every nation and into new nations. You see, they're asking him, God, what's the plan? Jesus, what is the plan? Are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? What is the plan? And he looks at them and he says, you are the plan. There's no other plan. There was going to be no magical kingdom appearing on earth for them. They were the plan to establish God's kingdom, not merely in one space, but in and through every believer who is now a witness. And there wasn't another way. It was going to happen. The church is God's plan. You are God's plan to change your world through Jesus. You, together with the church, we as a church, together with churches everywhere, are God's plan to bring about the kingdom of God. In terms of, as we've discussed it last week, in terms of the ways the kingdom can be experienced on earth now, as it is in heaven. What do you think of that? Back in 1942, there was a Scotsman, Ernest Gordon, who was a prisoner of war in Thailand during World War II. It was a terrible time, of course, and the Japanese were building a railroad in Thailand through the jungle, and so they used prisoners there for that task. It was horrific conditions. Death was a daily reality. It was the survival of the fittest. It was every man for himself. And then one day in the camp, there was this act of sacrifice. And what had happened was the group was accused of stealing a shovel and told they were all going to die unless someone admitted to it. And one of the guys said, "I took the shovel." Later, the shovel was found. It was never stolen. This guy was innocent, and he died for the group. Well, that act of sacrifice inspired more caring sacrifice for people in that prison camp. Ernest Gordon was one. He was suffering from malaria and other diseases, and some friends, who he realized were Christians later, built a small shelter for him and cared for him, and this was revolutionary in that camp, to care for someone else. It perked his interest in Christianity. One scholar writes, "Previously, religion in the camps had been transactional. Prisoners turned to God for relief, and when that relief did not appear in short order, they did not persevere. Now a real faith took hold, and quite suddenly, the men regained their fundamental human quality. A sense of wonder about truth, beauty, and goodness in a place utterly deprived of all three. They became men again from the beasts they had become." And they became the plan for the change in their world. They began to find books around that they could, you know, discover and read them to each other. They taught each other their languages. They started a little theater. They started a little orchestra out of instruments from a Red Cross donation. They, yes, had open-air church in the prison camp. And Ernest Gordon goes on to write this later on. "The wind of the Spirit had blown upon us." Think about that in Acts. "We could not prove how or whence it had come, but our experience pointed to a source beyond ourselves. We knew personal fulfillment, love, joy, peace, wholeness, as we committed ourselves to the one who called us. Only as we responded to this word did we receive power to progress toward true humanity. Our life on the horizontal plane was made meaningful at the point where it was met by the vertical. At the points marked by the cross, we found ourselves." In the midst of utter darkness and death in a prison camp, an alternative community came alive that loved God and loved people and gave witness to light. Is that not a little bit of what this should be? An outpost of hope, a settlement in darkness where light shines from this church and the church in the midst of darkness. There's something different happening that can only be explained by God and by a move of God's Spirit. You say, "I can't even imagine that, Pastor. I'm way too small to have that kind of a faith and that kind of a witness." Good news. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But you are going to have to, on your own, find some strength to be my witness." Is that what it says? You will receive what? Power when the Holy Spirit comes. comes upon you. Remember, they were looking for a political power and a physical kingdom. Are you going to restore the physical kingdom of Israel? He says there's a spiritual power that's going to come upon you and within you. It's a dynamite. The word is dunamis. It's a power of dynamite that the Holy Spirit is going to work through his witnesses. And yes, in Acts, it's many miraculous displays of power that comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. But that same Holy Spirit, church, is in you and me. How do we have that Spirit? How do we have that power? The Scripture is clear that the moment one puts their faith in Christ, they're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He becomes a deposit guaranteeing our place in God's family, our place in God's future. There's not a single one of us who believed in Christ that have any less of the Holy Spirit than anyone in the New Testament. Do you understand that once you put your faith in Christ, you have access to the Holy Spirit? The fullness of God dwells in you. We say, well, Pastor, that sounds great, but I don't feel like that very often. Well, don't think that they did either, apart from a connection to God. They were saved by faith. They also prayed. They knew what it was to be with Jesus, and they continued to fellowship with Jesus and pray. When they prayed, the earth shook. When they prayed, they experienced the boldness from the Holy Spirit to fulfill their calling. Later on, when they're persecuted, it says when the authorities in Acts chapter 4:13 saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled and ordinary men, like, who are these guys? They were astonished, and they took note that these men had some really unique gifts. That's not what it says. Had some really expert training. Not what it says. These men had been with Jesus. That was the difference. They had been with Jesus, and they knew what it was to continue to abide in Jesus through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as they dialogued with him in prayer, as they called upon him in prayer. They experience the power of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we just have to come before God at the start of the day and say, Holy Spirit, God, have your way in me today. I mean, do we pause and just, God, fill me, control me with your Spirit today? I'm not just going to pray, God, help me to do this and this and this, and just pray through my to-do list. I am going to come before you and say, God, whatever you have for me to do today, help me to be your witness. Help me to step into the opportunities that you have for me today that I don't have planned. And do we give God that kind of authority in our lives and in our day? Do we call upon him? Do we ask him to create those opportunities for witness in the course of our day? The other thing they do where they receive power is in their obedience. When they're told to stop by authorities in Acts chapter 4, they reply, hey, you be the judges of, as far as what's right for you, but as for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. They weren't going to stop. And it wasn't because it was easy, and it wasn't because it was comfortable. It's because they had seen something and had to step out of their comfort zone and tell other people about it, even at great risk. And that's the nature of obedience. Obedience is called obedience because we don't really want to do it, right? It takes a surrender. It takes a submission. But in that, we're recognizing we're not just going to attempt things that we can do on our own strength. We're going to submit and obey and step out of our comfort zone to shine the light of Jesus, to speak the name of Jesus, not relying on our own strength, but something that puts us at risk in our reputation, in our status, in the eyes of others, whatever it is. That's out of our comfort zone. Is that in anyone's comfort zone? But that's where they lived, outside of their own strength and dependence on themselves. And in an arena where they needed God to show up because they were uncomfortable. And in that, they received power from the Holy Spirit. Now, as they did that, and I flip-flop these points in your outline, but they made Jesus the focus. Receive power, and you will be whose witnesses? My witnesses. It was about Jesus. He was the main character of the story. They were not telling stories about them. He was getting the glory. As Brian was sharing, I hope you sense, like, in the way they shared, in the words they shared, this is God's work. God appointed these people. God appointed my story. And that's what we recognize in the scriptures. They recognize this was a God story. Oh my. Now they talked about the resurrection specifically. 12 times the word witness is used in Acts specifically about the resurrection. So in Acts chapter 2, verse 32, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all what? Witnesses. Acts 3, you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses. This was what they talked about because this had never happened before. Someone rising from the dead. It was new to them, and it was life to them, and it was hope to them. And yes, they shared that he had died for their sins, and they shared that he had risen again, and they had done it for them to change their lives and to give them salvation. And that's what they knew. And they weren't experts in all of it, but they knew that. And they shared that. And in John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman, remember her? Having encountered Jesus, what's her testimony in John 4? She says, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. That's all she knew, was that this guy knew everything about her. He could only be the Messiah. And that was her story. It was a simple story about Jesus and what amazed her about him. And it says in John 4, as a result of her story, they came and listened to his words and believed in him. You see, she was just a sign pointing to Jesus. Your story, your witness, it's just a sign that points to Jesus, that causes people to consider Jesus, that keeps the attention on Jesus. Do people think of you as different? And do people know that the reason is Jesus? Think about those two questions. Do people in your world think about you as different? And do they know the difference is because of Jesus? This was Patrick's longing. Not St. Patrick, you can call him that if you want, but he would have never thought of himself that way. He was just one who had been kidnapped in Ireland, or in Britain, and taken to Ireland and was a slave there. He was a slave in Ireland when he came to faith in Jesus Christ. He eventually escaped slavery, went back to Britain, but had such a heart for the Irish people, including his captors, that he was compelled to go back and to bear witness to Ireland. And in that witness, he ignited a movement that resulted in the planting of thousands of churches in Ireland in the 5th century. And this was his prayer. Christ with me, Christ before me. Christ behind me, Christ in me. Could you read this out loud with me? Christ beneath me, Christ above me. Christ on my right, Christ on my left. Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I arise. Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me. Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me. Christ in every eye that sees me. Christ in every ear that hears me, says Patrick the witness. Wow, do you hear this? That every man who thinks of me would think of Christ. That every person that speaks of me would speak of Christ. I was just wrecked by this week. Like, do people really think of Christ when they think of me? Can they help but speak of Christ when they think of me? Do they even know that the reason I'm different is because of Jesus? And if not, why not? And how long is it going to take for me to find a way to let them know? And it doesn't mean I have to invite them to some three-hour lecture, you know, at their doorstep. But how am I bearing witness that it's Jesus? And he's risen again to give life to me. And that I've believed and it's made a difference. And anything good in me is only him. This was Patrick's heart, that he would be a witness for Christ. I encourage you to think about how in this season you could, out of your comfort zone, tell your story, speak of Jesus, let people know some aspects of what he's done in your life. You have an extra insert in your bulletin. It's an outline for how to share your personal testimony. Ask some questions that are helpful to reflect on. What was your life like before Christ? How did you come to faith in Christ? What has God done in your life since coming to faith in Christ? It's a great exercise, even if you've done it before, because God's always showing us new things. But it's great to do if you've never done before, to to sit down, to think about your story, to write it out, to be ready to share it. That's what we're doing every week. If you notice, we've got stories coming every week, good news of changed lives, and let us know if you want to tell one of those stories. We're going to try to grow in this and have some training in this later in this year as well. Do people know that you know Jesus? Lastly, remember that our witness is urgent. What I mean by that, I mean Jesus said this, having said that they'll be his witnesses. It says in Acts chapter 1, let me pick up in verse 9 actually. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. He ascended into heaven, church, where he lives and makes intercession for us until he returns. It says, they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will what? Come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. You know, the way they say it, it's almost like if these angels hadn't come to wake them up, they would still be... I mean, it's like they would still be doing that today. And you can't blame them because they love Jesus. They didn't want him to be gone. They want him to come back. When are you coming back? And it's easy to stand in a world of darkness and confusion and trouble and just try to block it all off and hope that Jesus comes back. But they were awakened to say, hey, he's given you a task. You're his witnesses. You're the plan. He is going to come back. Now's the time to bear witness so that when he comes back, more will be ready. And when he comes back, more will know him. And you're not going to be able to witness in heaven, church, because everyone's going to see Jesus. This is a task and an honor and opportunity that we get to do now, to be and to bear witness in our world. And what an opportunity it is. Back in 1994, there was a $500,000 renovation on the lobby of the Washington Monument. And in the process of this renovation, they uncovered some markings on the wall from over a century earlier. And the markings on the wall, the statement was this: whoever is the human instrument under God in the conversion of one soul erects a monument more lofty and enduring than this. Wow. BFB, we don't know who it was, but we know it was probably written between 1854 and 1880, a time when construction had stopped on the monument. It looked like this. Construction had started in 1848. Of course, there were some national tensions then and a civil war. It's probably during the midst of this civil war when Union troops encamped around this monument, and when it was just wide open for anybody to go in, that someone carved this on the wall. Isn't that something to think about? There in a war encampment was what? Another outpost for Jesus. Another settlement. Another difference maker who knew what it was to bear witness to others. He couldn't change the circumstances of his nation in this war, but he was God's plan to bear witness to his world that gave people hope so far beyond it. Do you agree with him? That one life that knows and follows Jesus has a greater and more lasting impact than any monument in our capital, than any monument on the planet. Do you understand that you're the plan for those lives, for those spiritual lives to be erected? And are you willing to invite God to give you power to step out of your comfort zone and to bear that kind of witness as God's plan? I hope you'll think about this. Consider who God's put in your path, even this week, in this season. And surrender to him, whatever that looks like for you. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this time. And for this identity you've given us, God. And I do pray in your power. Lord, I just hold out my hands again and just, on behalf of our church, we just recognize our need for your power, Lord. Our need for your strength. Our need for your light to give to others. Lord, make us, in your grace and power, obedient to what you've called us to do. Lord, we're burdened for much. May we see the people you love. May we lift up our eyes and see fields that are white for harvest. And be obedient to be your simple witnesses, Lord. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.